ask Brother Bob Houghton. Is this on? We're going to ask Brother Bob Houghton of a new resident at the Retirement Center to invoke the Lord's blessing on this next service. Brother Bob.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all of Thy many gifts and blessings, and thank Thee for the privilege of coming before Thee, to be able to stand before Thee in full knowledge that Thou hast looked upon our hearts and seen therein our love for Thee and for all of the brethren. We ask, dear Father, that Thou continue to abide with us and help us to open our hearts to accept a seed of truth that the brethren who will serve us will plant therein. We pray that Thou wilt abide with them and help them to convey these marvelous thoughts concerning Thy plan. We ask, dear Father, that Thou wilt abide with all of Thy dear ones throughout the world, no matter where they may be, that they too, as we know they are considering Thy word, and they are gathered also for similar services, that Thou wilt help them and guide them in all these things. We ask these things, dear Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
And now our brother Komiya Jasey will serve us. And as you notice from your program, he will speak on the topic of justice. Justice. Many years ago when we visited Nigeria, I think Brother Jasey was a pretty small young man. But he's grown and now is here in this country and is serving the Lord and the brethren. And we're very happy to turn the platform over to him. Brother Jasey.
Thank you, brethren. Good afternoon. When I was called up, I think it was a Sunday morning in January, and I was glad to get a call because it woke me up and got me ready for class. But I was also told of the assignment, and I agreed. And I had forgotten about the assignment until I saw the program several months later. So here we are. In the English language, the word justice is a noun that is described as in at least three different ways. It means sometimes the maintenance and the administration of what is just. Since being just is also means being right or based in truth, justice also can be described as conformity to truth or based on or conformity to truth or fact or reason. Someone is once quoted as saying that justice is truth in action. A third definition in the English dictionary suggests that justice is the quality or the characteristic of being just or impartial. These definitions are, in essence, they're rooted in a standard. They're rooted on a basis. To administer that which is just, one must have a basis for what is just. One must have a relative measure of what is truth, just, and righteous. This basis is typically established in laws. Therefore, justice in the ideal setting, in the ideal human environment, would imply the maintenance of the rule of law as we've come to know it, in the strictest sense, without partiality. And so we have come to associate justice with balanced scales. The persons that the human establishments are entrusted with justice, the final arbiters of justice in our environment, are in fact referred to as justices. Because they should embody that which is impartial, and they should impartially interpret the laws of man. So it is that we refer to the members of our Supreme Court, the highest court in the land, we refer to them as justices. In scriptures, our understanding of justice is not too different from the English definition. However, the basis of justice for us in scripture is the righteous laws of God. Again, the basis. If justice is defined in civil society or in human terms as the maintenance of civil laws, the scriptures give us a clear definition of justice. For one thing, justice is a foundation of God's organization. Psalm 89:14 tells us, justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. Given our privilege as the people of God, we need to learn and understand the key attributes of God. We need to understand that these key attributes are fundamental to every aspect of our relationship with Him. Our understanding of God's character and the patterns of His will allows us to put everything else we know about Him, everything else we come to know about Him, in the right perspective. As Bible students, we learn very early of God's four key attributes. And these are love, justice, wisdom, and power. You all know those. We notice in the very beginning, when God decided to create man, that these key attributes came into play and were very instrumental in the work of creation. We can quickly illustrate how that happens here. First, His decision to create man was an act of love in itself, making man in His own image, sharing His sovereignty with man. The very act of creation was effected with the most enduring power that is sourced from God. It is only the most powerful force in the universe that could have brought about the events that witnessed the creation process. That even the unbelieving learned man would refer to this force as the Big Bang, which is probably an apt way to describe the effects of God's power. So God's power is implicated in creation. Power that was wrought through Jesus. Then there's the thought process behind the whole creation process, which basically outlines that man, God's creation, will ultimately come to full standing with God. This is a reflection of God's perfect wisdom, how this all plays out and it's all tied together. Wisdom that is behind what we fondly refer to as the divine plan of the ages. So we've mentioned and implicated three of the four attributes in the creation process. What about justice? Well, we read in Genesis in the second chapter, 15th verse, as part of the creation process, we believe, that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The context then continues in verse 16, and we read, "And the Lord God Jehovah, commanded the man, saying, From any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." So after God was done creating this beautiful, resource-rich garden, He put Adam in it, and then gave Adam the basic ground rules. If you would permit the analogy, you can almost loosely liken it to when you get an apartment. If you permit that analogy. The apartment has been cleaned, it's been repainted, it's been made ready for you. Then on moving day, the owner or the manager comes in and says, "Well, here are the conditions of tenancy." And typically there are consequences if you don't meet those conditions, such as losing your security deposit. So it is at the tail end of the creation process that God's power, wisdom, and love being displayed in Adam and the creation process, Adam was now being charged to care with this magnificent surroundings that he was entrusted with. God gave him a little condition of tenancy. And it was the very essence of God's justice. As a side note, it is interesting that man is also endowed with these attributes of God relative to other creations. When compared to all the other creations of God, man better exhibits these characteristics of God that we just mentioned. In reality, God's justice was not fully displayed late, was only fully displayed later in Adam's life. This was after the sin of disobedience, when that very little condition of tenancy was violated and the consequences became effective. In Genesis chapter 3, reading parts of verse 17 and 19, we read, Genesis 3, 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for your dust, and to dust you shall return.'" In other words, dying you shall die for that one act of disobedience. Justice was done. And through our lineage to Adam, all of mankind is subject to the sentence of death. The Apostle Paul confirms this in his letter to the Romans, where in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 12, he states this very thing, that by the one act of disobedience, sin and its consequences, death came into the world and spread to all men. As used in the Old Testament, justice and righteousness are used many times together to capture the essence of justice as an attribute of God. Two keywords represented by Strong's 4941, 6664, 6666, are used for justice and righteousness. And in the various uses, justice and righteousness represent a standard. Again, a standard, a baseline against which all human activities can be measured. As Paul points out in Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no violation. And the basis of justice, of course, as we know it, is God's righteous laws. A quick example of such a standard can be seen in the natural law of gravity. Suppose I had a really good meal and I wanted to commune with nature and I walked off the deck. Well, I will fall on my face because of gravity. Nothing will change if I did that thing, if I did the same thing over and over again. The law of gravity is a set standard. It's a set standard in nature, and it's unchangeable by man. Justice is rooted in established laws, and whether the laws keep us within the bounds, within certain bounds, or we face the consequences of violating those laws, justice is served. This is, in fact, one of the qualities of justice. The fact that God's justice is absolute. There are several qualities and characteristics of justice, and we will probably not cover all of the attributes that you know of justice, but we'll mention about five here. First, God's justice is absolute. By this we mean that it is perfect and without fault. In essence, true justice comes from Jehovah, for he is the habitation of justice or righteousness. And in Psalm 50 verse 4 we read, "He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant by sacrifice. And the heavens," verse 6, "and the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." God himself is the ultimate judge and the source of justice. Second, God's justice is righteous. Isaiah 45:19 and 23 tell us, "Every pronouncement from God is righteous." Psalm 19, starting with verse 3, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Three, justice is impartial. Colossians 3, starting with verse 23. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he has done, and that without partiality. God is no respecter of persons, and the Apostle Peter puts it succinctly in 1 Peter 1:17, where he states, "And if you invoke that Father who impartially judges according to work of each one, pass the time of your sojourning in fear." God's justice, for God's justice is faithful. By faithful, we are talking about a total dependability, which is very intrinsic to the nature of God. He changeth not. Psalm 119:137-138 reads, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thou hast commandment, thy testimonies in righteousness, and exceeding faithfulness." And Moses sings about this in Deuteronomy 32:3, where he states, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he." 5. God's justice is infinite, it's limitless. There's no sunset to it. It goes on forever. Psalm 36:6 suggests that God's righteousness is like the high mountains. His judgments are a great deep, a mighty ocean, as it were. To recap, God's justice maintains an exact standard under which we operate, and nothing since the creation of man has changed that standard. Nothing ever has changed that standard, because these are God's laws, and God's laws are righteous, they're perfect, they're holy, pure, impartial, faithful, and have no boundaries. Justice, by nature, in and of itself, it's very unemotional, it's cold, it's action, reaction, cause and effect. As such, it was necessary to temper it by love. Otherwise, man would have been forever condemned without any hope. So justice in of itself, it's unemotional. Since God really intended to have man's companionship, as he had with Adam before the fall, as we understand the restitution, he provided a way for man to be ransomed from the sentence of death. A sentence his perfect justice meted out to Adam for his disobedience. While provisions are made for man's redemption, and these are born out of God's love, it was still subject to absolute justice. Therefore, in a transaction that is guided by God's justice, though motivated by love, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of mankind. You will notice that on balance, this resurrection seems a direct opposite of the effect of the sentence in Genesis chapter 3. Now, knowing there is consistency in God's justice, what then has changed for man to ensure there is no violation of that basic action-reaction or the dictates of God's justice? As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15:21, "For since through a man there is death, through a man also there is a resurrection from the dead." Again, you will recall that we stated earlier that justice is really the administration or the maintenance of that which is just. In Genesis 2:16, a just law was laid down for Adam. A standard was set, and the penalty was death if violated. He subsequently violated the standard, and the result was death. While God's law would propose to release man from this condemnation, God's power would bring about could have brought this about in so many different ways. Out of love, God would like man to be redeemed, but he could have done it in so many different ways. But it is interesting that a perfect man had to be given as a ransom to release man from Adamic condemnation. We would argue that the need for consistency and dependability in God's justice make this the only way to effect man's release from death. God's love will bring man a blessing through Christ's kingdom, as first foretold to Abraham. But God's infinite wisdom also arranged for man to be schooled on the sinfulness of sin, so that man would better use the opportunities to be provided in the kingdom. It is important to note that while provisions will be made to ensure man's success and attainment or full standing before God, they will still be tested, and the standard of the soul that sinneth shall die will still be applicable. While it is our personal belief that the vast majority of mankind will meet this standard, a few will be subject to second death. Again, either way, justice would have been served. Justice is not only at play when the laws and the standards are violated and penalties executed. Justice is also served when standards are met. For the vast majority of mankind, the kingdom experience will awaken and mature their love for God, and they will delight to do His will and find delight in His laws. In other words, justice will be served because they will be kept within the bounds of God's standard. Justice will be served out of mankind's love for God's arrangements. God's laws and standards will be met out of love for His ways, just as intended. Yesterday, Brother Nikolai talked to you at length about justification. And we don't want to go into another study just here, and frankly, we don't have the time. However, it is necessary to look at the implications of justice in that concept of justification. Beginning with Romans 3:21, in a direct contrast to the law, Apostle Paul states that God has brought about a new basis for justification, a new standard. The law, of course, was a standard which Israel could not meet. And in verse 20, he states that no flesh could be justified under the law. We read quickly from Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God provides a gift to us whereby we can have a relationship with Him. But now, a new way has been manifested, He gives us a new standard which is separate from the law, the standard being faith in Christ. Again, reading from Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, into this gift, in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. And he goes on. We have peace with Him. We have a relationship with the Father on account of having met a standard required. And that standard is faith. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told faith is a standard by which we see God. And so Paul declares in Romans 8 that justice is served when he says we are under no condemnation. In other words, we have met the standard. We are under no condemnation. Romans 8, chapter 1, reading 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in His flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Justice is simply the process of ensuring standards are maintained. It reflects God's consistency and faithfulness This is a faith builder for us because it assures us that God's consistency will see that His promise is fulfilled. As Christians, God calls us godly. We're called godly ones. We should take on the characteristics of God's justice in our dealings with others. For one thing, we should be delighted in the execution of justice, Proverbs 21:15. Proverbs 12:5 suggests that our thoughts should be just, since we are bound by the righteous basis of God's justice, His righteous commandments. Therefore, as children, justice, children of God, justice is innate in us. It's inborn. It's a natural element of the new creature. But as James tells us in James 2:12, we should speak and act as ones privileged to be judged by the law of liberty or freedom. Then James adds to that statement that we temper our judgments with mercy. And this is again a trait that we see in our Heavenly Father. We recognize that perfection is a standard set in divine law. But more importantly, as we understand things from God's perspective, we delight in God's justice. We see beyond the do's and don'ts of the law and begin to see the principles of God's character, which is rooted in love. Thereby, we delight in God's love. So then, the purpose and intention of divine law, which is the basis of God's justice, is really to develop in us love. And this love is one that is fully consecrated to the Lord and is like His. This is the love Brother Jim will talk to you about right about now.